There's a great big difference between believing that Jesus Christ purchased me with his precious blood at Calvary, or in believing that I contributed something to what he did at Calvary. And folks, God has allowed me, by his grace and his Spirit working in me, the honor of preaching this glorious message for over 36 years from this pulpit. Amen. Jesus Christ didn't try to save his people at Calvary. He saved every one of them. He obtained eternal redemption for those he laid down his life for. He by himself purged our sins. There's no other sacrifice that is acceptable in God's sight than the sacrifice that Jesus Christ himself made for the sins of his people when he by himself reconciled us to God through his substitutionary death. That's my subject this morning. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I've titled this morning's message, "The One and Only Acceptable Sacrifice." There are those in this world, believe it or not, who would question the word sacrifice. Isn't that rather primitive? Well, the Word of God teaches us that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now, physical death is the result of sin. People wouldn't be dying if sin had not come into this world. But if that's all there was to it, if we just came into this world and lived for what little short time God would allow us, and then go through that door marked physical death and be annihilated and never be remembered again anymore, that would be one thing. But there's a lake of fire that's referred to as the second death. And God's going to turn every hell-deserving person that sinned against him into that lake of fire unless our faith is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Now, brethren, Adam is the federal head of the whole human race. All of us were in his loins when he sinned against God. His sin brought condemnation upon this whole human race, all of his posterity. We sinned in him. We sinned in Adam. And because we are born into this world with his fallen nature, we willfully and deliberately sin against Christ our Maker. And we deserve, all of us deserve God's eternal wrath. We come into this world on death row, condemned already, waiting for that day of execution. And it's coming. It's coming. People die in their sins and go right out into eternal torment. And people don't even consider what's waiting for them. God's preachers have the responsibility of telling you God must punish sin, either in the individual or in a substitute. Jesus Christ is the only substitute for sinners that God will accept. The one and only acceptable sacrifice. And God is the one who has provided himself that sacrifice. Now Jesus Christ is God's sacrificial lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God purposed this before a star ever twinkled in the sky. There was an eternal covenant of grace between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in that eternal covenant, God our Father promised a particular people to his darling Son, conditional upon what he would do for those people when he came to this earth. And this one and only acceptable sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ our Savior, was typified by the bloody sacrifice of different animals throughout the history of man up to and including when Christ walked on this earth. Now God was never pleased with animal sacrifices. The blood of animals could never take away sin. But God was pleased with what those animal sacrifices typified, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. His blood is the only blood that can wash a sinner clean in God's sight. Now, this first type of a bloody sacrifice was revealed to us right here in the third chapter of Genesis. After Adam had sinned, God called him with a personal, inward, irresistible, efficacious call. You cannot deny that. Adam ran and hid from God because he had sinned against his Maker, and it took the power of Jesus Christ to call him out of that darkness that he was in. And after God had confronted him, convicted him and Eve of their sin, we read in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Now all the details are not recorded, but clothing Adam and Eve with animal skins required the death of an animal, required that blood would be shed. And our Lord Jesus taught Adam that the only way his anger could be appeased, the only way God's anger could be appeased, the only way sinful Adam could approach a holy God was through a bloody sacrifice. And that sacrifice was made. Like I say, the details aren't given here in Genesis chapter 3, but we know the clothing of Adam and Eve required the death of an animal, the blood of an animal being shed. Now, how do I know our Lord Jesus gave Adam those divine instructions? Because Adam and Eve were the only sinful human beings there with God when they were clothed with those animal skins. And Adam was the instrument. Adam was the chosen instrument that God used to give those instructions to Cain and Abel and to other of his children as well. So look at Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1, down through verse 5, we read, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now we know what took place. We know that Cain was so angry that he murdered his brother Abel. But here's my point that I want to bring before you this morning that cannot be denied. Both men, both Cain and Abel, had the same teacher. Adam taught both of them the only way that they could approach a holy God was through a bloody sacrifice, a little lamb that typified the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of his people. Abel received the instructions. God gave him faith. Now let me say that again. God gave Abel faith to believe what his daddy Adam taught him concerning the only way that he could approach a holy God. Cain had the same teacher. But he tried to approach God by the works of his own hands. And all down through the history of man, this has been the case. God has a way that he has set forth in his holy word that will allow sinners to approach him, but only one way. Our Lord Jesus is that way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But self-righteous, sinful rebels from Cain and Abel all the way down through the history of man have shaken their fist in God's face and said, I don't want to come your way. I'll come my way. And they're just deceiving themselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know their own heart? Now turn to John chapter 6. Like I say, we know the story. We know how Cain, because he was angry that God didn't accept his offering but accepted his brother's offering, how he murdered his brother Abel. Now the only way that we can really know that God manifested his acceptance of Abel's offering and not of Cain's was fire must have fallen from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the little lamb that Abel offered, and Cain's offering was not touched. But Cain was a wicked one. We read this in 1 John. And he murdered his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, Abel was just as sinful as his brother. You're just as sinful as Judas Iscariot. Whether you want to admit that or not, all of us are. We all deserve God's wrath. But brethren, there's a way that God looks upon us and sees us without sin. Sees us just as holy as Jesus Christ. Sees us in the righteousness of Christ without sin. But there's only that one way that God can look upon us, and that's in Christ. And if we're in Christ, God sees no sin in us. That's because of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now, all through the history of man, God used instruments to proclaim his glorious gospel truths. All the prophets of old, all of them, all the writers of the Old Testament, all of them pointed their hearers to Jesus Christ. And those animal sacrifices that typified Jesus Christ, They were explained by God's true prophets. Those Old Testament saints were saved the same way that we're saved. God gave them faith to believe what his prophets were teaching them. Yet the multitude of the people hated those prophets and killed them, treated them disrespectfully, showing their hatred for God right up until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, while he walked on this earth during his public ministry, our Lord Jesus made reference to that very truth. He said, "Search the scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not yet been written. He said, our Lord Jesus said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." When he walked with those two of his disciples after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, Luke wrote these words, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he referred to this very truth. All the prophets of old spoke of Jesus Christ. And while he was here, he was preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, pointing to the fact that he was the promised Messiah, and proving that he was the promised Messiah by the miracles he was performing. Opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, giving legs to the lame that had never walked before, raising the dead, unstopping deaf ears. Brethren, all of those miracles point to the miracle of the new birth. When Jesus Christ comes to us under the preaching of his gospel, he raises us at his appointed time of love for us. He raises us from a state of spiritual death unto life eternal. He gives us faith to see his glory, the glory of God in his face. He opens our blind eyes to the truths of the gospel. He unstops our deaf ears to hear his voice. He gives us new legs, a desire to walk pleasing in his sight, a desire we never had before he spoke to us under the preaching of his gospel. Yet, while he was here preaching and teaching those things, he was hated without a cause. We just read that in the 69th Psalm that Russ led us in a reading of. They hated him. You know why he was hated by the religious people of this world? His doctrine was contrary to what they believed. They were trusting in the works of their own hands. They believed they were righteous before God's eyes because they thought they were keeping the holy law of Moses. They were not. But they didn't want anybody telling them any different. And we have a world full of people who are just like that. They don't want you messing up their little religious views by facts that give God all the glory. They're trusting in the works of their own hands. They're going to wind up in eternal torment. Here in John chapter 6, starting at verse 63, we read, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said," now listen to this, these are the words of Jesus Christ who cannot lie, he's God. "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now this just harmonizes with verses 44 and 45. Drop down to 40, back to 44 of John 6, and let's read these two verses together. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, listen, salvation is not by chance. Salvation is not an accident. Salvation is not by the free will of man. Salvation is not by your work. Salvation is by the sovereign will of God Himself. And as it pleases Him, as you come under the preaching of His gospel, God Himself will teach us these glorious truths that you cannot come to Christ of your own free will. You must be drawn by God the Father with the sovereign, irresistible drawing power that gives Jesus Christ all the glory. So he repeats that in verse 65. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And in verse 66 we read, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't like that. They didn't like it because the Lord Jesus said, you can't come to me of your own free will. They didn't like that. They said, no, we won't have this man reign over us. I'll do what I want to do. He's not going to dictate to me. Where are you this morning? Are you wrapped up in your own decision for Jesus? Or do you believe that God Himself has given you a new heart that made you willing in the day of His power to come to Jesus Christ? There are people right across the street here who will tell you, you can't be saved unless you get baptized. There are people right over here on North Shingle Road who call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. And they say, you cannot be saved unless you meet with us on Saturday. There's charismatic people right up here in Shingle Springs will say to you, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. And what they're speaking in is nothing but gibberish. And then we have churches all over the world say, you can't be saved unless you make your decision for Jesus. And what that does, it takes away what Jesus Christ accomplished for His people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that's what men want. They wanted glory just a little bit in their salvation. One lady said to me, for God's sake, don't take away my free will. Brethren, God better take away your free will if that's what you're trusting in. It's not a question as to where we go or to what we come to. The question is, to whom have we come? Read on. Here in the last part of this sixth chapter of John, starting at verse 67, after those had walked away from our Lord Jesus, he said unto his disciples, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Not to what? Not to where? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know why they believed? Our Lord Jesus told him why they believed. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he said, our Lord Jesus said to them in verse 70, have not I chosen you? 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Brother, God has chosen a people for his glory. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chooses everything. He even chose Judas Iscariot to fulfill that which was spoken of by the prophets, that there would be one that would come and betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And our Lord told Judas Iscariot it was better for that man had he never been born. Who do you think's running this show? Jesus Christ, my Lord, is in control of everything in this whole world, this whole universe. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. I remind you of this morning's subject, the one and only acceptable sacrifice. In one of his sermons, and we read about this in Scripture, the Apostle Paul said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ the God-man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And I'm a man, and I'm declaring that work unto you this morning. The finished work of Jesus Christ. When he hung there on that cross, the last words he spoke were, "It is finished." We sung that song just a few moments ago. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Yes. Did he redeem you?
Yes.
Or did he just make you redeemable? If I show you in God's holy word that Jesus Christ is the one and only acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice that made his people just as holy as God himself, a sacrifice that perfected his people forever, would you believe God? Or would you still try to justify yourself by your own doings? Starting at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 10, we read above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." And that's what I said earlier. God was never pleased with animal sacrifices. The blood of those animals could never take away sin. Then we read in verse 9, "Then said he," speaking of Christ our Savior, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So the old covenant of works was taken away. It's replaced by the covenant of grace that our Lord Jesus Christ established. Verse 10, speaking of God's will, says, "By the which will the Lord Jesus came to do his Father's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, I didn't write this, but I love every bit of God's word. You know what the word sanctified means? Made holy. Jesus Christ, by his one offering, we read that in verse 10, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, he sanctified a particular people. He made them holy in God's sight. If we're in Christ, every sin that we ever committed against God, past, present, and future, has been removed from God's sight forever. He remembers them against us no more. He has made us holy. God has made us holy in his beloved Son. When Jesus Christ offered himself as a supreme sacrifice for the sins of his people, he made that offering to God the Father. And God the Father accepted that offering. And when he accepted that offering, he accepted all those for whom Christ laid down his life for. Look down at verse 14 of Hebrews 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if he sanctified you, which we read in verse 10, then that same offering perfected us forever. Can we become any more sanctified than what we are in Christ? No. Can we become any more perfect than what we are in Christ? No. No. Brethren, we're holy in God's sight if our faith is in Christ. We're perfect in God's sight if our faith is in Christ. He laid down his life for his sheep, not for the goats, but for his sheep. Those sheep who were given to him in the covenant of grace by God the Father way back yonder before time began. And this is what faith does. Faith embraces that. Faith says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. Read on. Look at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. My spirit bears witness with his spirit that I'm a child of God. And my spirit bears witness with the spirit of God that moved these men to write these holy words. I believe God. And the Holy Spirit has given me that faith to believe God. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now catch this. Oh, what a wonderful truth. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the word of God. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that this very truth is what gives God all the glory. Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt. He remembers our sins against us no more, because he bore all of our iniquities in his own body on the tree, taking care of the sin debt forever, making us acceptable in God's sight through what he did for us. He didn't try to save us. He saved us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And I said earlier, and I'll repeat it, there's a difference between believing that Jesus Christ is my Savior or believing that he did something or another. If I will just put my 2 cents worth, that will make it effectual. There's a difference. There's a difference between that false doctrine and a true doctrine. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. Look at the next verse, verse 18. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. You can't offer anything to God to make yourself acceptable in his sight. Jesus Christ did that, and God is not going to share his glory with another. We either embrace and believe what the Word of God says, or we call God a liar. Now, on the authority of God's Word, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. God remembers them against us no more. No more. And we, as recipients of his sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior, give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We sing, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God will not share his glory, not with anyone. What do you glory in? Jesus Christ and his perfect redeeming work? Or like that woman that I mentioned? For God's sake, don't take away my free will. You better get rid of that. You better get rid of any thought of accepting what you think you have because of something that you have done, and turn to Christ and grab a hold of him. Folks, listen. Grab a hold of Jesus Christ as if your life depended upon it, knowing full well that he has a hold on you that he will never let go. He'll never let go of the wonderful sovereign hold he has on his people. We heard in John's Sunday school lesson this morning Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Come to the Christ of Holy Scripture. Get away from any thoughts of approaching God your own way, and come to Him the one and only way, through Jesus Christ, the one and only acceptable sacrifice. And we can sing this closing song, if our faith is in Him, from the heart with meaning. It is well with my soul. Brother John, if you will, please.